So yeah, as Dustin mentioned, you know, many of the ladies are up at women's camp, and so yeah, there used to be a time in my life where that was like the worst weekend ever, right? Because the kids were little. I heard stories. You know, your kids were ratting you out. So anyhow, so they'll be coming back this afternoon, and hopefully everything went good up there. I haven't heard any horror stories or anything going wrong up there. So So where we're going this morning is we're going to be going into Hebrews 3. We'll see exactly how far we really get. But before we start there, and you probably gives it away, the title there, but where we're going to be talking about, or what we're going to be talking about this morning, but I want to ask a question. The Ten Commandments. Do you know the Ten Commandments? It's like one of those, like, well, of course I know the Ten Commandments. So if I was to ask you to actually write them down, could you write them down? And then not only that, but do you know what they actually mean? And so, you know, when we start with the Ten Commandments, okay, the first one, no gods before me, right? And that's to say no gods before God himself, which is, it's an interesting commandment. And when we look at the greater picture of it, depending on how you interpret it, we had some acquaintances, friends, if you will. They are of the Hindu persuasion down in Roseburg. They own the little store that was right across the street from the church, and they had their God shelf in the store, so representations of God. But Jesus was at the very beginning of their whole entire thing. In fact, their kids went to the Christian school there in town, the private Christian school. But they're Hindu. And I asked him, I said, I mean, you have a picture of Jesus. What? And he says, because Jesus says that, you know, there's no other gods before me, so we put him first. That's an interesting interpretation of that. That's not quite what that means. In fact, last week we talked about what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a believer? And with that, there is the believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. When we say that Jesus is Lord, that is to say there is nothing before him. That's the confession. So, no gods before me. The next one, no graven images. Does this mean you're not allowed to have pictures of Jesus? Are you a Presbyterian? Yeah, see, that's kind of a tricky one, isn't it? Because what does it mean? I mean, if you read the full commandment, it's to have no image of things that are in heaven or on earth. Well, where's Jesus? Well, he's in heaven. Doesn't he qualify there? Do we need to start throwing away our children's Bibles because they might have pictures of Jesus in them? Picture of Jesus right over there, and technically a picture, if you know, it's a picture of Jesus there, and then of course we have fat baby Jesus over there. That's Chad's words. He's the painter. He's the artist. He gets to say that. But fat baby Jesus over there. Is that what that means? Now, a friend of mine, he's a pastor over in Florida. He's actually preaching through the Ten Commandments, and this Sunday he's preaching on this particular. So we had this lengthy conversation. What does that mean? Well, the purpose of the commandment is what? It's talking about idolatry. Right, you have to remember the people who the Ten Commandments are being initially addressed to. Right, they're coming out of slavery. They're coming out of, you know, that whole Exodus event. Well, in Egypt, this is a very prominent thing. You had images. In fact, what's the first thing they did when they were left unattended? They made an idol. Right, so the idea here is that you're not supposed to have something that you're worshiping that you made. That's the bigger picture that you made. Now, is it okay to have a picture of Jesus? Yes. But what happens when suddenly the picture of Jesus is more important than Jesus. Well, actually, we've broken the first commandment at that point, haven't we? Because we made a God out of something, and therefore it's in front of him. That's the real picture. It's when we start worshiping the created thing rather than the creator himself, right? So that's actually what's happening there. But there are some. There are some people who would say, no, you shouldn't have a picture of Jesus. But that's not what this is talking about here. So we have that. What's the next one? Not take the name of the Lord in vain. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about swearing? If you've heard me ever preach on this before, you know the answer is no. This is not swearing. This is not cussing. This is not those kinds. Well, actually, maybe I should back up how you define the word swearing. Because what this actually is saying is that you shouldn't apply the Lord's name to validate your argument. That's actually what it means. It means to put it to, well, how about this one? If you're in a courtroom, what do we do? You know, even though most people don't even ascribe to the scripture, but put our hand on the Bible, right? At least they used to. I don't even think they even have a Bible anymore, but it's all figurative anymore, right? But hand on the Bible, and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. So what? Help me God. That actually can be considered taking the name of the Lord in vain, especially if you don't believe in him, but you're going to use him to validate your argument. This particular commandment's brought up multiple times throughout the Old Testament compared to the other ones. Over in Leviticus, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. So profane is to say make it so ordinary, right? Over in Matthew, it's kind of laid out this way. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or for its throne of God, or by the earth for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black. That's your kid's job. But let what you say simply be what? Yes or no. And in other translation, it might say this. It'll say let your yes be yes and your no be no. That the idea, just by adding God to it, doesn't suddenly make your argument stronger. It doesn't make it correct. In fact, this happens quite a bit. People use phrases that break this commandment all the time. How about this one? I think I feel like I have a message from the Lord. Do you? Now, is just out of curiosity, is that message the same message as the one that's in the scripture? But suddenly we say that, oh, I feel like this is from the Lord, as if to say, you better listen, because it's not really me, it's the Lord. Well, that's taking his name in vain at that moment. Or I really feel God wants me to, right? When Jesus starts talking about things like, you know, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing and stuff like that, that's all part of that same picture. You don't have, if God is leading you to do something, if you feel you have to preface doing it by saying God's leading me to do it, I'm questioning why you're doing it. Because if God's actually asking you to do it, you don't need to tell somebody, the only reason I'm doing this is because God told me to. Does that make sense? We might miss the reason, the purpose behind it. So taking the Lord's name in vain, it's not simply making his name a cuss word. However, don't do that either, okay? Jesus Christ is a name and a title, not the end of a sentence that you just stubbed your toe, right? So be careful there, right? What else? Remember the Sabbath day. This is where we're going to be spending our time this morning, because this is an interesting one of the commandments. Out of all the commandments, there's something very unique about this one. We can keep going with this list. Honor father and mother. This is a commandment, interestingly enough, this is a commandment with a promise. The best sermon I think I've ever heard on this particular commandment illustrated the picture that as you are brought into this world, mom and dad, you know, probably honestly, mom, changed your diapers. So there will come a time when you will have to return said favor, right? That's what it means to honor your mother and father, is to take care of them just as they took care of you, Okay, so we have this picture of take care of, and this is a commandment. Next commandment, don't kill. Okay, I don't know about you. I think that's a pretty good commandment. That's a pretty easy one to follow, I think, most of the time. At least physically, maybe not mentally. But don't kill. What's next? Don't commit adultery. Which, what is adultery? Well, adultery ultimately is taking somebody who doesn't belong to you as yours, treating them as yours, which is interesting because the very next commandment is do not steal. So we're not talking the commit adultery part. We're not talking about property here, right? But we're talking about something that does belong to us in relation, marriage, but then we turn around and do not steal. These are all commandments. Don't do these things. Next. Do not bear false witness, which is interesting because that kind of connects us back to taking the name of the Lord in vain, doesn't it? But to not bear false witness is ultimately to say, don't say something to get your own way. That's actually what the bear false witness is. It's to somehow presume or make yourself more than somebody else. To summarize this commandment, we could just simply say this: don't lie about people. Don't tell untruths about people. Don't post unverified facts on Facebook about people. Right? In fact, the easiest way to make sure you always adhere to this particular commandment, if not all of them, consider others more important than yourself. Right, that it's amazing. If you consider others more important than yourself, it's really hard to break any of these commandments in that process. There's one more commandment, though. What's the last commandment? Anybody know what the last commandment is? What's the one that's missing?
Do not want what your neighbor has.
Which is covet, right? And so what's interesting with covet is different than the rest, in the respect that the others, at least if you start with honor father and mother and get down to bear false witness, those are all specifically actions or words concerning other people, right? They are things that you are doing to other people. But coveting is not something you're doing to other people. It's something you're thinking. So covet actually is a commandment to protect our thought life. And what's interesting with it, another word that you can use for covet, such a biblical word, isn't it? Desire. Don't desire what, now that's, man, if I say don't covet, you go, oh, that's an ugly thing. I don't covet. But when I say desire, that doesn't sound quite as bad, right? I mean, like I can look across the street from my house and see somebody, my neighbor's car, you know, that's brand new and shiny, and I could go for a car like that, right? Or just, a month or so here ago now, you know, we had the Lamb and Wolf Fair, and we had all the shiny cars down the road. Now, desire doesn't, that's not the same thing as admire, right? Desire is to say, you know what, I deserve that. I deserve it, so I'm going to just take that now. Oh, what did my coveting just turn into? Well, that just turned into theft. Right? In fact, that's kind of what the whole purpose of that last commandment is to demonstrate that our thoughts tend to lead to action if they go unchecked. And so we can even stop and we can take some time and look at what Jesus says about our thought life, right? That you think it, you pretty much already did it, right? So when we stop and we think about the commandments, of course, Jesus is asked, well, which is the greatest of the commandments? And his answer is, well, he doesn't actually say any of these, does he? He says, love God and then to love others. And you're like, wait a minute, I don't see that here. I don't see loving God and loving others on here. Unless we recognize that a way to love God is to have no other gods, to not worship other things, to not misuse his name, right? And then we get to that Sabbath one, hold on to that. And then to love others, well, that's honoring, and well, I think probably the greatest way we can demonstrate love to one another is not to, you know, kill one another. That's a good start, right? And so we understand what Jesus is saying. It's not about the, can you check these things off? The question is, do you actually have love? Is love what you're demonstrating in your life? Or are you just simply demonstrating that you're, you can keep a set of rules? I can keep a lot of rules and not actually love, right? And that is the bigger picture here. But then when we look at this and we stop and we say, you know what, this is good. This is a good list. And I think for the most part, we observe this list. Well, except for one of them, sometimes. And it's that Sabbath one. And what is it that we're talking about here when we talk about Sabbath? Now, Sabbath, if you deduce it down to one word, it does mean to rest. But, well, full confession from your pastor this morning. I'm tired. I'm very tired this morning. I'm a little extra tired this morning. I'm going to give you too much information now. Mick and I, Wendy's not here. What do we want to do for dinner? And so we decided, we went to Chipotle. I don't know what the deal was, but Chipotle did not agree with me last night. Okay, I don't know if I got a little too much extra spicy something, but it did not agree with me. And if you've ever had Chipotle disagree with you, you understand the plight that I'm speaking of. And if you don't worry about it. Don't go. So that didn't make my night go too well. And then to add to it, I don't know how many of you are familiar with what a summer night in the heart of Sio usually sounds like. See, we live right across the street from the Z Hall. And every Saturday night, it seems, there's a party that happens at the Z Hall. I did not know until I moved to Sio that there was such a thing as dance/techno mariachi music. I did not know those two things went together, but they are a thing. And what's even more is if you know anything about sound and acoustics and whatnot, the best bass producing thing is a wood box. The Z Hall is one giant wood box, and it vibrates my windows until somewhere around 11:30 at night. I feel like now I'm the old man, shaking my cane on my porch. But just kind of combo, okay, so that's something we're used to, like, okay, we know this is a thing that happens. But then on top of it, I wasn't feeling good. And I'll just be honest, my wife's not home, right? I'm tired. Okay, that's a wonderful illustration. Is that what Sabbath is? Is that the kind of rest that we're supposed to be talking about? The answer is no. No, that's something we all need. That's something that's more of a health issue. This is a little bit different. And Hebrews is going to be addressing this, exactly what this Sabbath is versus what it's not. It's not just something that's on a list. Last week I mentioned replacement theology. Replacement theology at the heartbeat is usually where we just simply start saying, you know what, we as the church, we're going to just assume all the rights and responsibilities of Israel, which that's a big no-no. Don't do that. There are promises for Israel. There are also promises that are for the people of God that are found in the Old Testament. If it's for the people of God at large, have at it. But every now and then there's a few things that are for Israel only. Now here's what's interesting is we love to take a hold of all the really cool things. We say, I'm going to take that promise. I'm going to take that promise. But then we turn around and go, but Israel, you can have that one. That one's for you, right? And it's interesting because I think when we look at the Ten Commandments in particular, when it comes to Sabbath, for some reason we have decided that one's not for us. The other nine are, but not so much Sabbath, right? Like, okay, no other gods and no graven images as long as we're okay with pictures of Jesus and things like that. And all of these other ones, they all like, yeah, these are all good. But Sabbath, no, that's a Jewish thing. So we'll leave it for them. And I say that we need to back up and we need to rethink that. We need to re-examine that. It's to understand real quick here that each commandment has value. And by the way, I truly, truly believe that when Jesus says, if you love me, you will do all that I have commanded, right? Don't confuse command with law, okay? Yes, Jesus fulfilled the law. Command is different. And so when Jesus says that, he's not just talking about that 3-year gap of time that he happened to be teaching his disciples. And you only have to pay attention to what Jesus said in that 3-year bubble. By the way, Jesus actually talks about Sabbath quite a bit. In fact, he talks about it more than all the other commandments. But when he says, do all that I have commanded, remember who Jesus is. He is the very Word of God. These are his commandments. These are his words. Now, what does it actually say when it comes to Sabbath? What is the commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner, or the sojourner who is within your gates, which, by the way, that would be, if we want to put it in kind of a current day context, migrant farmer. Right? Somebody who, whether they're legal or illegal, they are working for you on your land. None of them are to work. Notice it doesn't say just the people who believe in God don't work. It's supposed to be something we demonstrate to everybody. Then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's kind of a dig at us, by the way. What'd you do the last 6 days? Because this is what God did. But no, he made the heaven and the earth, the sea, all that's in it, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what is the commandment? Is the commandment to take a nap? No. Is the commandment to just simply rest? No. It's to remember it. What are we remembering? What God did. That's what we're remembering. We're actually taking the time to remember what he did. In fact, I could immediately connect this straight to communion and we can just be done with the sermon if you want. But I got time. Do we have the table facing the right way? Somebody tell, what's the front of the table say? In remembrance of, yeah. So, see, that's the heartbeat of the scripture. The scripture is to remind us, right? And so what is the purpose of taking the Sabbath day? It's to remember him, to remember what he has done. That's what it is. Now, real quick, total side note, what did Israel do with it? They turned it into a law. In a lot of ways. They treated it, I should say, like a law. So then they made rules for it, because that's what we do. Like, because that's the question. Well, how do I observe the Sabbath? And then we start making all these rules, and you can only take X amount of steps, right? You can take 20 steps, because if you take 21, now you're working, right? Or you can only do this, but you can't do that, right? And so then it all became, am I actually doing or not doing what I'm supposed to be doing or not doing? You're spending all the time working it out and you're not what? You're not remembering him anymore. You're just trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing to make sure you're okay. And that's what happens here. In fact, it says you're supposed to remember it and then you make it holy. To make something holy means to what? It means to set it apart. That day is supposed to be something else. Now, this is where I, the preacher, should just give you 7 steps to a better Sabbath, right? Let's just give you that. Or maybe we preach a sermon about what exactly does Sabbath mean for us today? By the way, you do know that today's not the Sabbath, right? This is one of those things that people love to get all weird about. The Sabbath is still the same day if you put it on a day. If you're going to go with the Jewish calendar, it's Saturday. It's always been. Hasn't changed. Nobody did anything different with it. Seventh-day Adventists, they tried to make it a whole new thing. What is today, by the way? Sunday. What is Sunday? It's the Lord's Day, right? That's why we're here. That's why our communion table says what it says. It's why we're supposed to gather together. Today is supposed to be the day that we remember Jesus and what Jesus has done. Might I push just for a second here, and then I'll back up and we'll actually preach the passage. You got 2 days that you got to deal with. You should have a Sabbath and you should have a Lord's Day. It's not one or the other. They're two different days. We want to smash it into one. And what we're really doing is doing exactly what the Jewish people did with the commandments in the first place. What must I do? Right? Let's reduce it. Let's expand it. So what does the writer of Hebrews say when he starts talking about this? Well, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So we're talking about after the Exodus and the whole wandering in the desert when they could have just went from point A to point B. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Catch that? They always go astray. So verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, and this is, again, this is God speaking, they shall not enter my rest. These are pretty harsh words. There's a lot of unpacking to do here. In fact, the passage continues just beating the issue over and over and over all the way into chapter 4. Okay, but what is actually happening here? Well, first, the writer is quoting from Psalm 95. Now, we don't know the exact author of Psalm 95, but the writer of Hebrews is implying that the author of Psalm 95 is who? Verse 7, it's the Holy Spirit. It's saying that the Holy Spirit is the one speaking in Psalm 95. This is important. There's a warning that's being given to us here, and the writer of Hebrews wants us to latch on to. This is what happens when people stop listening to God. Part of what Sabbath is it's taking the time to remember him, therefore to listen. In fact, within Jewish tradition, you're going to find that listening and resting all kind of go hand in hand. Here, what we have is we have a picture of people who followed their own desires, their own wants, their own needs, and the writer, the Holy Spirit, calls this something. Rebellion. This is their rebellion. So the rebellion that's being talked about here, as I said already, it's we're talking about after the Exodus. And you stop and you think about just the audacity of it, right? These are people who came out of slavery, which, by the way, while in slavery, do you know how often they worked? 7 days a week. Your value was equal to salt, right? Your value is what you produced. And here, what God is saying, I'm taking you out of a system that tells you you're only as good as the last job you did. And I want you to take one of those days and just be. Don't do. Just be. But they wander around in this desert after being rescued, after going through a split sea, after all of the different signs and wonders. Well, this isn't new, right? In fact, it even tells us that they always go astray. Always goes all the way back to where? Well, we go back to the garden, right? And what's the rebellion there? I mean, if anybody had it easiest, had to be Adam and Eve. They didn't even have 10 commandments. They had one rule. Don't eat that tree. All the other trees. Anybody who's ever heard a sermon on that particular topic and or have children know the moment you say, not that, that's all that's on the mind. In fact, that's where coveting begins. But they had absolute freedom and they rebelled anyways. fact, the world's just been upside down ever since. Even to the point now where we have convinced ourselves the only true path to freedom is through rebellion. But that's not the point of the passage, is it? It really does go back to this, well, it goes back to that coveting thing. We've decided in our hearts, in our minds, there's a better option. There's something that is more valuable, right? I mean, go back to the garden. What was the decision that was suddenly made? That fruit does look good to eat. Did it suddenly become good to eat? I think it was probably always looking that way, but they never saw it that way because there was no reason to see it that way. They saw everything that God said as better until somebody brought a new idea into their head. In fact, even questioned, do you think he'd really take anything away from you? They always go astray in the heart. In fact, if we were to spend some time over in James, we would find out that the heart, man, the next time somebody says, just follow your heart, just laugh at them, because according to James, the heart is deceitful. There's nothing that good comes out of the heart, right? It's kind of why we have that whole picture of when we say, ask Jesus into our heart, right? It's the idea of replacing that other thing. But the reality is we have a hardened heart. In fact, that's what this passage is telling us the whole entire time. There's a hardened heart. The hardened heart is because we've decided for ourselves something that's better. And again, the scripture addresses this as a rebellion. And in this particular rebellion, it is to say this: there's no rest. You think that you're gonna go pursue these other things, but you're gonna find out you're never gonna rest. Right? It's chasing the end of the rainbow. Anybody ever try to chase the end of a rainbow? You ever make it? Right? It just keeps getting a little bit further away from you, doesn't it? That's the trick. Right? It's just this picture. There's no rest. In fact, the consequence to rebellion, actually, it's not so much that there's just that rest is taken away. It's really to say the consequences is just an absolute absence of rest. I mean, they wandered the desert for 40 years. No rest. So let's go back to the garden for a second here and look at what the consequence is, right? What's the result? What's the sentencing, right? So to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. I think it's important. We seem to skip that. We think that maybe perhaps there was no pain in childbearing before. That's not what this says, does it? It says it's multiplied. I don't know what that means. I don't know how much less it would have been. All we know is that it's increased. In fact, there's a lot of increase that's happening here, but it's increasing in areas we don't want an increase. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That goes to heart issues, doesn't it? But he shall rule over you. Okay, I got to pause here. When we look at when Eve is made for Adam, there is a special word that's used there. It's azer. It means partner. Last time I checked, you don't rule over a partner. You're parallel with a partner, right? We talk about, in the New Testament, we talk about being evenly yoked. You work together with a partner. But the consequence of this and the consequence of thinking contrary ideas is suddenly it's not a partnership anymore. It doesn't work like a partnership anymore. It's going to feel different. Doesn't, by the way, I'm going to tell you real quick, it doesn't have to. That's not a commandment. That's saying this is the result of. It's going to be like this. Katja sent me a TikTok this morning of a video of a guy preaching on this so horribly, so poorly. It was absolute garbage, talking about how women are to be ruled over. That's not the design. Stop making that the design. It's the consequence. It's going to feel like that. It's not a partnership. Because one person, that's literally the picture. Your desire should be contrary. The picture is you have one person going this way and one person going this way. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're yoked together and you're trying to go opposite directions, you're not getting anywhere. Okay, that's a whole nother sermon. Sorry. Verse 17, actually not sorry, but verse 17. And to Adam he said, so Adam's not off the hook. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, which is not to, that's not a statement against Eve. It's a statement against Adam, because who's he supposed to be listening to? God. It's to say, you chose to listen elsewhere. You've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it, just in case Adam forgot what the commandment was. Cursed is the ground because of you, not because of Eve, not because of the devil, because of you. Your actions, your decisions. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. I really feel that this morning after Chipotle yesterday. Just telling you, there's a whole new meaning there to me. But no, it's not just about upset stomachs, right? Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. That's the ground. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. Those are some harsh statements, but what is really happening here? Well, the description is, you know, you're going to garden, and while you're gardening, it's going to be work. It's going to be extra work. There's going to be thorns and thistles, which would imply previously no thorns and thistles. Now, I understand there are people who are just, let's just call them sick in the head, who enjoy gardening. They think that's a good thing. I'm glad for them because they give me food, right? But no, seriously, anybody who's ever gardened, there's been moments where the joy just isn't there. You got to do something that you didn't want to do. And if suddenly you're not paying attention and the blackberry bush comes in, it's twice the work, three times the work, four times the work. Never mind, we're having blackberries, right? Somewhere along the line, even the thing that you enjoy, what do they say about, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life or whatever, right? But there's an absence of joy. I would actually suggest what that's represented here is there's an absence of rest. It's to say the work's never done. You don't get to rest because the work's just never done. And that becomes a problem. Over in Ecclesiastes, my favorite book, the most encouraging book in all of Scripture, enjoy life, and I do really mean that. If you truly read it, get to the heart of it, it's really there. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that's the grave, to which you are going. What is the writer of Ecclesiastes letting us in on? Here's the secret to life. This is it. This is as good as it gets, this side of everything. So enjoy it now. Because after all, we should eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Joel Osteen is famous for his book, Live Your Best Life Now. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Saying that if you're working for the day, that's it. That's your reward. That's it. There's nothing else for you. Jesus would say it later. He would tell us that, the people who do what they want to do today, they get their reward today. That's not what we do. The word there, though, is used vain, which, can take us back to that other commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. The word vain is hebel. Hebel is it's a breath. But it's a breath that's like a vapor. It's dissipating. It's not beneficial. It's an unsatisfactory breath. We have a different word for it. Sigh. This is actually in opposition to a different breath that we also see in the scripture. This breath is the breath that we would call pneuma. Pneuma is the breath of God. It's the Spirit. It's that very thing that we say that he breathed his breath into the nostrils of Adam, which did what? Brought him to life. So pneuma is this satisfactory, God-given life, whereas Habel is just a sigh. It's exhaustion. It's not even surrender. It's just, I give up. And he's saying, that's our life. Our life is just a vapor. It's the last breath. If you've ever, I don't want to get too graphic here, but if you've ever been in the room when somebody takes their last breath, there's two different kinds of last breaths. I've been there. I've sat there with somebody who has fought against death, and that last breath it's a battle. They're fighting to not make it the last breath. It's usually, it's very unsettling to everybody around. But then there's also that other last breath where it's relief. It's over. Ecclesiastes saying it's a struggle, and that's the best you can hope for, is to breathe that last breath and just be done with it. And then it talks about Sheol, the grave. Often that's equated with sleeping. And I don't know about you, sometimes sleeping, we equate sleeping and rest. But he's saying this sleep isn't going to be restful. It's going to be completely unproductive. It will produce nothing. So we come back to Hebrews, and what is the writer pushing? Is he pushing just rest? Is he pushing a day off? No, he's saying that the rest that seems to elude us it's a rest that does not help us understand who our purpose is. So therefore, the rest that we are supposed to be entering is to understand our purpose, who we are, because we understand who God is first. And that is our biggest struggle. The four gospel questions: who is God? What is he doing? Who am I in light of those truths? And what am I supposed to be doing? But we've turned it around. We ask the question, what am I supposed to do so that I can better understand God? We've turned it into works. We've reversed it. And he's saying, no, you need to go back. And you need to remember that you are to enter into a rest that is not available to those who have hardened hearts and are walking in rebellion, who are trying to do it on their own. In fact, the rest that gets talked about here is the rest to understand that the work is finished. What work? God's work. It's not your work. You're not taking a break from your work. You're remembering his work, and his work is finished. And so the writer, trying to remind the Hebrew people who have understood this commandment in such a way that it just simply means take a day off, to say, no, Jesus is the rest that has always been promised. That our Sabbath rest isn't about a day. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. And that the work is done. Because we're talking about salvation. There is nothing that you do to add to your salvation. It's done. When Jesus says those words, it is finished. And then what happens next? He takes his what? Last breath. It's released. It's over. Our Sabbath is found in Jesus. Now, I am confident in thinking that I have said absolutely nothing revolutionary this morning. This is something I'm sure most of us have heard over and over and over. And yet, just out of curiosity, anybody here worrying about anything? Anybody got any anxious thoughts or ideas? Right now, what's the list of things that need to get done and you're really hoping Mike finishes before noon so I can get it finished before it gets too hot outside? How about politics? Man, what direction is our country going in? Who's going to be in the White House in a couple of years? Will there be a White House in a couple of years? All of these different concerns. Am I saying we shouldn't have concerns? No, that's not what we're saying. The question, though, is what are we actually putting our weight into? What is it that we actually find our rest in? Because if our rest is going to be found in something being solved, right? Like, how many have seen, I meant to put a picture up here. How many have seen the pictures from the new telescope? Right? And you look at it and everybody's like, oh, look, the stars declare the glory. You know, the stars declared the glory of God before we had a telescope, right? But yes, it's beautiful and we look at it and it's amazing. And yet it still will be a dividing picture, won't it? Because there will be those who believe who hung the stars and there will be those who believe that it was some sort of cosmic boom. It didn't fix it. It didn't change it. It's funny because Jesus actually has that moment, right, with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And what does he say? He says, they're not going to even believe a dead guy if he comes back. Irony, Jesus being a guy who's going to be dead and come back. They're not even going to believe that. Because, well, we come back to that hardened heart. Something's got to change there. But that's not what this is actually even talking about still. It's letting these people, remember who's being written to, the Hebrew people. It's saying, you're holding on to the law, you're holding on to the commandments in a way that you don't have to. The rest that you think you're trying to enter into, it's already been provided. It's already here. To take the time to remember the Sabbath, it doesn't take all work off the table. It just recenters us on who we do what we do for. It's that moment that we step away from what we are doing so that we can remember who we are in Christ. That's what it means to be set apart. But I think it's important as we approach this particular passage, as he's bringing up Sabbath, this isn't an invitation to rest. It's actually a commandment to rest. To remember him. Now listen to what he says here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. And remember, what does he say back before that? They all fall away. We all fall away. It's just what happens. Well, it's that evil, unbelieving heart. That moment you decide, I think I know better right now. I'm going to go my direction. But he says, verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. That's kind of some humor in there, isn't it? Think about it. Exhort every day as long as it's today. When is it not today? Well, it's always today. So when do we exhort? Always. It's always. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, here's what's fun with this, because we have to look at the work of Hebrews as a whole. So we take what we just read there and we jump over to Hebrews 10, and we've spent a lot of time on Hebrews 10 in terms of what that means. And it says Hebrews 10:24 tells us that we are to consider how to stir one another up. It also warns us to not neglect the fellowship, meaning don't stop meeting, because the best way to encourage one another is to be together. The best way to have a hardened heart is to separate from. So it's important that we come together. So even that picture of Sabbath, the best way to understand and help us to understand Sabbath is to do it together. But there's a warning to the Hebrew people. Don't let evil settle in your heart. And by the way, you know, we hear that word evil and we think, oh, that's nefarious sounding. Evil literally just means the opposite of God's purpose and intention. Don't do the opposite. So when Adam and Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to eat, that was evil right then and there. They didn't even touch the fruit at that point. That was evil. Why? Because it was the opposite of what God had told them to do. We live in a world today, and I've preached about this a million times. We live in this weird self-care, you do you. In fact, you know, the newer, it's not new, but, you know, it gets thrown around this term ghosting for your personal health, which ghosting means that you simply ignore somebody, like you cut them out of your life and you just walk away from them without them knowing, right? You just disappear. And people are saying that's the best kind of self-care now. It's not. It's walking away from the unity that you're actually designed for. In fact, we can go back to the picture that we have here of these people wandering in the wilderness. What is that they're leaning on? What caused them to be out there for so long? Because they just weren't obedient. And you know where their obedience or their disobedience came from? Do you know the story? All right, so they're out there. First, we have some complaints. Valid complaints. What are we going to do to, you know, food? Well, I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you manna. Here's the rules to it. By the way, there was a rule, wasn't there? One of those days you didn't collect manna, right? Because that's the day of rest. So there was one day you got to collect double manna, but at the same time, the other days, you can only collect what you're going to have for the day, which means you're completely relying on God to provide. That was the picture. Then there was this whole drinking issue. Like, we're in the desert. Water's a good thing. So there was instructions. Strike the rock. Rock produces water. Fixed. Well, then one day God came and said, you know what? We're going to do things a little differently. You're not going to strike the rock this time. But you know what all the other people said? We've always done it that way. That's our tradition. That's who we are. We're rock-striking people. Just strike that rock. Yeah, but God said to speak to it. Don't speak to the rock. Strike it. Does anybody know what happened next? One guy dies and a whole group of people wander in the desert for 40 years. All because of what? Tradition. Because we've always done it that way. It's amazing. We've always done it that way. Really? Always? I think it was a pretty new thing to begin with. Like, you weren't striking rocks in Egypt. But suddenly they took something and they made rules and laws out of it that were never intended. And what did it do? It ultimately, the bigger picture, they stopped relying on God and they just relied on what they knew. Which, by the way, what they knew was given to them from God in the first place. I don't know about you, but I have never considered striking a rock to get something to drink. Where would that idea even come from? Paul tackles this issue in Romans 7. He says it this way, that it's sin seizing an opportunity through the law. Paul is literally saying that the law, God's law, can allow for you to sin. Because, see, I'm going to follow the law, not God. I've separated it. Ephesians. Ephesians, he tells us, he reminds us, we're supposed to have taken off the old self to put on the new self. Why? Because the old self has become what? Does anybody know what the word he uses there? It's corrupted. When something becomes corrupted, it can't be uncorrupted. It needs to be replaced. Take off the old self, put on the new self. What's been corrupted? How they were doing what they were doing. Why they were doing what they were doing. It was all for different means. It was for selfish means at that point. They were striking rocks when God said, I don't remember telling you to keep striking rocks. Why do you keep doing it? Well, we did it back there, but I didn't say do it today. Why aren't you doing what I told you to do today? And I guess to close here, to kind of bring this in right now, have we done this with Sabbath in our lives? Have we decided, you know what, I'm going to do this instead of that? How are you treating the Sabbath? Do you have a Sabbath? And by the way, Sabbath is not Saturday for you. Sabbath is Jesus for you. It's relying and resting in Him at all times. In fact, Jesus addresses that, and we could spend a whole lot of time there. We won't right now, but Jesus broke Sabbath. He broke Sabbath law. He didn't break Sabbath. See, there's a moment where, actually it happens a couple times, but he's out there with his disciples and they get rebuked. It's interesting that the religious leaders probably had to work to go rebuke him, by the way. They had to go find him to do this. Kind of curious that they counted their steps before they got there. But they get there and they say, yeah, your disciples they're picking grain. That's literally, anybody ever do that before? Where you run your hand across a thing of hay or grain or whatever and the little seeds pop off, right? That's all they were doing and popping it in their mouth. As far as those religious leaders were concerned, that was breaking Sabbath. That was enough. Now we go, oh, that's ridiculous. But that's what the law said. And what does Jesus actually say? Sabbath is what? Sabbath is Him. Like He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm actually gonna stop here. Time-wise, I should be stopping here, but I have more to go, and I think we'll just pick up next week with this. But the writer of Hebrews, it continues, and I think it's worth just kind of noting here. He continues, and he brings up Joshua next. The question for the Hebrew people is, who did what? Did Moses get them out of Egypt? Or did God get them out of Egypt? And he just used Moses to do it. Did Joshua bring them into the promised land? Or did God bring them into the promised land? See, it's about giving credit where credit is due. But the whole point, though, is this. For them, the target of rest was the promised land. The suggestion from the writer, my suggestion to you this morning, is to consider it's not about getting to the promised land. It's about getting to Jesus. It's about knowing who He is and what He's done. And so the writer of Hebrews challenges us by saying, let us strive to enter that rest. Another way of saying that is, let us not be in disobedience. Let's put aside the I feels and I thinks and I wants and rest in who He is and what He has done. In fact, I would suggest that as you come to the table this morning, first off, does this table offer anything? Salvation? No? No, what is it, offer a meal? I don't know about you. I usually go home after communion still wanting lunch. So it doesn't fill me. What does it do? Well, if you approach it the way we're taught, the way we're commanded by Jesus, to do this as often as you gather together in His name, it's to what? It's to remember His body. is to remember his blood. And if you know the whole gospel, that takes us to the cross, and that takes us to the words, "It is finished." And what does Jesus do when he lets out his last breath? He enters into the rest of his Father. I would encourage us to understand that we're invited to enter into that same rest through Jesus. That's our rest. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, as we come to this table, first I pray, Lord, that we don't make this table into something it was never intended to be. That we would understand that we approach this table the way we would approach any king's table. We approach in humility, but we approach because we have been invited. Father, help us to remember what it is that you have done through your Son and what that looks like in love to give him to us. And that there on the cross, he took on our sin. He took on all sin. He became sin. So that we might be his righteousness, not ours. Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given us. And we give you all praise and we give you all glory. Amen.
So our prayer for you this week is that you would find your rest in God, in the work of Christ, not just on one day a week, but every day, all the time. We love you. Have a good week.